I did want to just say thanks to everyone for letting me come. You are taking a little bit of a risk when you get someone new in. I could be crazy, or worse, I could be boring. But hopefully we'll get on all right tonight. As you've never met me before, I thought it was appropriate for me to start by sharing a little bit about my own story. So I'm a Baptist pastor, but I'm actually the son of a Baptist pastor, and I'm actually the grandson of a Baptist pastor. It kind of runs in the family, I guess. When I was in primary school, my dad got a job at Carlingford Baptist Church. And this, of course, meant that we kind of had to up and leave the little town of Taree, which was where we were living. We had to leave Taree and come all the way to Sydney. And as I kind of reflect on that, I think that somewhere on that car trip, I must have lost all my friends. On top of that, I fell behind at school to the point where I was put into all the slow learners classes. And I actually also got tutoring outside of school, like after school tutoring, which for white Aussies, like, it's pretty unusual to put your year three kid into tutoring, right? And to top it all off, I was also the guy that would go outside to play basketball, would try and play basketball, but wasn't actually strong enough to throw the ball high enough to get it above the rim. Right, so in primary school, I was a mostly friendless, slow learning, sport failing kind of kid. So it was safe to say I hated school. And that hate made me reflect on my life a little bit. Because while my dad was a pastor, my mum worked in aged care homes. And so nursing homes then became my understanding of retirement. Now, I have a huge respect for both our elderly as well, like I'm one of them, right? Those who work in nursing homes. I worked in a nursing home for a couple years. But does anyone actually like nursing homes? I mean, from the minute that you walk in a door, if nothing else, you're hit by the smell. Right, this thick, invasive smell of old people. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not really sure what it is. I can never decide. Is it the food that they throw everywhere, the sticky coffee spills, the remnants of uncontained bodily fluids, or maybe it's just the lingering smell of skin that's not really being skin anymore. Right, it's pretty gross. As I saw it, as a primary school kid, I used to think, well, a nursing home is where you go when you're starting to prepare to die. That's how I thought of it back then. And so as I saw life then, you would go and you would suffer at school, and you'd suffer at school for 13 years so that you could then graduate, you could go to university, and you could suffer for another 4, so that you could then go get a job and you could sit behind a desk for the rest of your life until you were ready to go into a nursing home and get ready to die. And I don't know about you, but if that is what a normal life is, I don't really want it. I don't want what every normal person seems to work for. I refuse normal because normal is not good enough for me. I want a life that is better, a life that is beyond normal. Yet, while I felt that I couldn't measure up to other people at school, I felt like everyone else was better at class and on the sports field, there were always certain people who seemed to be the opposite, right? They would be better at everything than everyone else. Overachievers. Right? Don't you hate an overachiever? Well, from our passage that Ashton read out for us, it seems that Paul was one of these overachievers. Paul talks about how he had more reasons to put confidence in the flesh than anyone else. Now, it sounds a bit strange, right? What does that actually mean? Now, I don't think that he means by this that his body was better than everyone else's, right? He's not saying that his being circumcised and missing the end of his penis made him the most attractive person in the world and therefore everyone loved him. I don't know, we don't really need to go there, do we? No, Paul is saying that if anyone could be saved by being the right person and by doing the right things, then it would be him. He was someone who stood out from the crowd in his passion for following their religious law to the point where he would actually actively go around and imprison people who taught different things, and that included Christians. Paul was hardcore. So Paul knew that if anyone could be happy and confident that they were good enough for God, if anyone was going to win the award for the best person in the world, then it was going to be him. He was born in the right nation. He was born in the right tribe. He was taught by the best. He had the right job. He had the right passion. He did the right things. And most importantly, he had cut off the end of his penis. He was flawless, apparently. I'm sure that Paul felt like he had it all together, like being him was the best person to be. But it turns out that despite having all of these things, when Jesus entered his life, he realized his mistake. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Despite having a life with everything, compared to a life with Jesus, it was nothing. A life with Jesus, a life with the surpassing worth of knowing him, made Paul's old life look like garbage. It made it look like slime. I've got a 1 minute video for us to watch now.
Getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us, that's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us. And that's what she does. And she gets a grape. And she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now. Gets again cucumber. She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again.
My wife hates cucumbers. She refuses to eat them. I'm sure none of the parents here have ever had problems with children not eating their food. That would never happen here, right? You guys are all awesome children. When I was a kid, if I didn't eat my food, my mum would always give me the, "Daniel, there are starving people in Africa," kind of spiel, right? And so I'd go, "Oh no, I better eat my food." Maybe you got that, or maybe you got the "eat up or you'll be hungry" version. And it's true, right? A cucumber is better than nothing, after all. But when you realize that you could be eating grapes instead, who would want a cucumber, right? That's what happened with our monkeys. When the first monkey got a cucumber, they were happy with it. It's a cucumber, whatever. Until they found out that they could have gotten a grape, right? A grape is pretty great. And so at which point the first monkey thought, well, who wants a cucumber, right? All a cucumber then is good for is throwing at your parents. Maybe the parents disagree. But it seems like Paul was a lot like that first monkey. He was happy with his cucumber until he realized that there were grapes on offer. Only with Paul, we're not just talking about grapes. We're talking about full life. The stakes are a little bit higher. So maybe then a better metaphor would be getting a single kill on Fortnite versus getting a Fortnite solo win, right? Or maybe a better analogy would be New South Wales winning game one of State of Origin versus New South Wales finally actually winning Origin, right? The second one makes the first one look pretty insignificant. But really, we know that neither of these things are appropriate metaphors, because even New South Wales winning State of Origin, as good as that is tiny compared to finding a life with Jesus, which is something that both Paul and I have found. And so I wonder then, who do you identify with? Do you identify with me or more with Paul? Do you feel like I did, that you're bad at everything, that you have nothing and you hate life? Do you feel depressed or anxious? Or do you feel more like Paul? Do you feel like you've got it all together, that you've got the intelligence, the popularity, the job, the family? Are you happy with your life? Because whether you're like me or you're like Paul or you're just somewhere in between, trust us when we say that a life with Jesus will make whatever life you have without him look like crap. Now, this is all a pretty big claim. And it begs the question, why? Why does a life with Jesus change so much? Why is it so significant? Well, I think that all comes back to the resurrection. And this is what Paul actually starts to talk about. He talks about wanting to know the power of his resurrection. If you watch TV, which who does that anymore, right? But if you do watch TV, then both the media and The Simpsons will act as if everyone knows that the resurrection could never happen. Now, surprise, surprise, I disagree. Well, I think you're obviously a liar if you can say that, oh, you're just 100% sure that Jesus came back from the dead. You have proof, right? Well, I don't think you can say that. I think that if you really look at the evidence, you'd be surprised at how strong it is. And I don't think we talk about this enough, so I'm going to give it a little bit of a run. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul claims that more than 500 people, most of whom are still alive, all saw Jesus after he was killed. 500 people. And they're still alive. Right? If it weren't true and there weren't 500 people saying that this had happened, walking around the streets, if that wasn't so, then wouldn't everyone know this and therefore no one have ever believed in what had happened? But that's not what we see. Thousands believed from the start. But The Simpsons would say, oh, nah, like, he just never actually died. Like, he got hurt bad, but like he didn't actually die. Well, if the people who saw Jesus, the people who found Jesus, they found him and he was bleeding everywhere, he was dirty and he was dying and he was falling over, do you think their reaction would be, oh my gosh, he's come back from the dead? Probably not. They'd probably say, oh my gosh, you're not dead. But some would say, oh nah, like, yeah, maybe he did die, but the disciples, they just, like, they stole his body, and they hid it, and then they lied about it. But really? History suggests that all of the 11 remaining disciples were killed, many of them tortured, refusing to say that this was not true. Do you think that all 11 of them really would have died for this if they'd made it up? And how could they steal the body in the first place when everyone was told where it was and there were guards on it? But some would say, well, maybe he did die. Maybe they didn't steal the body, but maybe it was just a hallucination, right? They were a bit crazy. But a hallucination? 500 people all at once, all hallucinating the exact same thing, and this happened on multiple occasions. Like, surely that is less likely than Jesus coming back from the dead. So I doubt that it could have been that he never died, nor that his disciples lied, nor that they stole the body, nor that they all hallucinated. So what is left to us except to say, well, maybe this really did happen. Can I get a show of hands? Put your hand up if you think that planes can fly, like a jumbo jet. Do you think jumbo jets can fly? Put your hand up. Some of us aren't heap sure. Put your hands down. Can I get you to put your hand up again if you know how a jet engine works? If you can design a jet engine from scratch, put your hand up. Or we might have one. I'm impressed. I probably couldn't say the same, right? I don't think many of us could say we could design a jet engine. But when I go overseas, I walk onto a plane and I don't think, oh no, is the plane going to be able to fly? I don't know if jet engines really work, right? That would be strange. Why? Because the evidence points towards it being true, right? We see planes fly. So, of course, we're going to trust that a plane is going to fly. I don't understand how Jesus managed to come back from the dead. But to be honest, I don't think I need to understand how to do that. I think instead all I need to do is look to the evidence and trust it. I love talking about this stuff. I love this kind of line of argument. I'm sure lots of people would love to talk about it more. If you had more questions, I do. One of the principal actually at my college has written a book. It's called Can you read it? Leading Lawyer's Case for the Resurrection. So if you're interested in that kind of line of arguments, I totally encourage you to read something like that. But getting back to our question of how Jesus can make our lives so much better, if Jesus really did come back from the dead, then it tells us two things. Okay, it tells us first that Jesus has power over death. We see death in all parts of our lives. We see things that are supposed to be good, broken, twisted, sinful. We see friends who should care, tease. Parents who should love, abuse. Partners who should kiss, beat. All these things are the result of death creeping into our world, from the biggest things to the smallest things. Our world is off, it's stained, it's damaged. But Jesus, through the resurrection, showed that he is stronger and he is more powerful than any death. That's the first thing it shows us. The second thing Jesus' resurrection shows us is that Jesus overcomes this death not with destruction. He didn't get rid of the evil in our world just by destroying the whole thing, by blowing up the planet. No, instead, he overcame death by turning it into life. God doesn't destroy, instead he repairs, he fixes, he restores. I'm convinced that if we are ever to find life the way that it should be, the way that we all yearn for, then the only way we're ever going to be able to find it is in Jesus. Because we don't have the power. Paul says this in verse 10. He says that he wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection so that he may too participate in the resurrection from the dead. Regardless then of whether you're like me or you're like Paul, I know that you experience the death in our world. With Jesus, that death is overcome. That's why. That is why life with him makes all other lives look like rubbish. I no longer think that life is about sitting at a desk until I rot in a nursing home. Where I think life is as great as grapes because of the resurrection. Now, that's not to say my life is perfect. I still struggle with friends, with getting my sermons done, with being any good at Fortnite. And Paul kind of says that. He acknowledges this. He says that if we are to participate in receiving new life, then we must participate in dying. We need to die to find life. Right? It sounds crazy, right? But I think it's true. Living with Jesus requires sacrifice. It requires being different. And being different means that you're going to be treated as different. Living for God requires dying to the world. And so I want to challenge you. Are you prepared to die? Jesus radically changed my life for the better, and I know that he is longing to do the same in all of yours. So I ask the question, do you want to live a life that is beyond normal? Do you want to participate in the resurrection from the dead? Do you want grapes, or are you going to stick with the cucumber? Right, it's time to take out the trash. Let's pray. Father, I want to just thank you for your immense love for each person here. Lord, I want to thank you for all the ways you're working in all of their lives, whether they're young adult, youth, parent, whatever. Lord, we ask tonight that just once again, that you might convict us of just how much you care for us, Lord. And we ask that you might be showing us each day what it means to have a full life in you. Lord, we ask your help as we seek to die. Amen.